Worship by opening the word and hearing it read, explained, and applied. If you're new here this morning, welcome to Round Community Church. If you don't know me, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastoral apprentices here at the church. So thank you for coming. This morning, we're going to continue our series through the Psalms, and with the aim of being just a little more Baptist, we're going to call it a summer in the Psalms. We will be in Psalm 1 this morning, and I'm sure that a lot of you are quite familiar with this, and a lot of you probably could recite it from memory. So find your way to Psalm 1. And as you're turning there, I want to ask some questions. It's question time, so I would like you to think about these and think, are these true of you? Do you feel incomplete? Do you ever feel like you don't have true joy? And when you felt that way, do you feel that if you just had a little more success, that you would have that joy? If you only made a little more money, then you would feel complete. If you only had, or if this person only liked you, if this person liked you, or you had this connection, maybe you were sitting here thinking, if I only had this, then I would have true joy, then I would have it made. In 2005, Tom Brady, a well-known athlete and former quarterback of the New England Patriots, was in an interview with 60 Minutes. And at this point in Tom Brady's career, he had 3 Super Bowl championships. He had more money than a man could ever spend. And he had many beautiful women who desired him. And in that interview, the man conducting the interview asked him, "Tom, you have everything. You have it made. You have everything you've always wanted." And he responded, Tom Brady responded, "I have 3 Super Bowl championship rings. And why do I have them? I feel like there is more than this, that there must be more than everything that I have." What an astonishing answer from the man by who all worldly standards has everything. And he feels like there is more to be had. He's still chasing satisfaction. And even as I prepared this sermon, I scrolled through Wikipedia looking at accolade after accolade, MVP after MVP, championship after championship, countless records and more success than he even had in 2005. Yet, I still think his answer wouldn't change. There must be more. So if you sit here today feeling empty, feeling like if I only had this, then I would feel complete and have true joy, friend, I think you'd feel the same way that Tom Brady feels, like there must be more. So listen to this truth. You cannot find true joy and satisfaction in earthly pleasures. You cannot find satisfaction in the things of this world. You cannot fill that God-shaped void in your heart with money, fame, and success. So this brings the question. If a person's true joy cannot be found in fame, riches, and success, where can it be found? If Tom Brady can't find it in earthly pleasures, then what hope is there for us? So where can true joy be found? I think that's the question that Psalm chapter 1 answers this morning. Where can a person's true joy be found? A person's true joy comes from delighting in the law of the Lord. And that's the main idea this morning. You are blessed when you follow the instruction of the Lord. And from Psalm 1, I want to draw out 3 points that the psalmist conveys to help us see this main idea. So first, in verses 1 and 2, 2 ways of life. And then second, in verses 3 and 4, 2 comparisons of life. And third and final, in verses 5 and 6, 2 outcomes of life. Again, 2 ways of life, 2 comparisons of life, and 2 outcomes of life. So join me as we read through Psalm 1, be encouraged by it, and then we will pray. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will stand not in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning that we can come to you and worship you, and that you invite us to worship you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you for the gift that your word is, and we thank you for this gift of Psalm chapter 1. Lord, we thank you for the law of the Lord. God, we thank you that you have not left it up to us to find true joy, but you have provided true joy in your word. And that's what I pray this morning, God, that you would be exalted, that the saints who are gathered in this midst would be edified and sanctified by your word, and that the lost who have made their way here, Lord, who have joined us this morning, I pray that you would save them, that they would hear the gospel, that you would draw them near, and that they would place their faith in Christ. Lord, so let everything that we do from now on and throughout this entire service, God, let it be done for your glory. Let your word be preached for your glory. Let us see the glory of Christ in your word. Amen. Let's look to the first two verses of Psalm 1. I'm going to read them again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this is the first point that I want to draw out again, two ways of life. In these two verses, we are introduced to two ways of life. And throughout the rest of the psalm, the psalmist is going to paint the picture of two types of people. One being the person who rebels against God, and the other being the person who submits to God. The psalmist starts by writing, "Blessed is the man." With that very first phrase, the psalmist is writing, "Happy or joyful is the man." The word indicates, or the word blessed indicates, joyfulness or happiness. So here we can see that the psalmist is about to tell us what truly makes a person joyful, where true joy can be found, where true happiness lies. But before we are told what brings true joy, the text qualifies something. It qualifies what does not bring true joy. So in verse 1, the psalmist makes clear that a person's true joy does not come from walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. The person who rebels against the Lord, this is who that's talking about, that the person who rebels against the Lord will not find true joy. They will feel empty. And that's the point that is being made, that true joy will not come from the way of the wicked. But I want you to notice something. Notice the progression here in verse 1. You may even call it a downward spiral. It starts by walking in the counsel of the wicked. So you're walking, you're taking a stroll, and then standing. So you stop for a moment. You're standing in the way of sinners. And then finally it comes from just downright sitting and basking in it, sitting in the seat of scoffers. So this progresses. When the person stands in the way of sinners, they are beginning to identify with that. They are beginning to identify with that sin. And then they sit in the seat of scoffers, where the person now takes part in scoffing through laughter and sarcasm, spreading sin as the infectious disease as it is. In this progression, I think that we see a warning for us. Notice how the person only begins by walking, and then it goes to standing, and then it goes to sitting. Friend, you may think that you can give into your sin a little here and a little there, and that you can stop whenever you want. But I think that this teaches us that when we bask in our sin, even for a moment, that it goes from bad to worse. I think this shows us that your sin will take you places you swore you'd never go, and then it will make you do things that you swore you'd never do. So take heed from this warning. Don't play with fire, but flee from sin. And as the Puritan John Owen says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So let me ask you this question. What false counsel in the world have you been listening to? Have you been listening to the fact that, or have you been listening to the world preach that money can bring you true joy? Have you been listening to the world say that drugs, alcohol, things like that can bring you true joy? And it doesn't have to necessarily be bad things. It can be good gifts from God, but placed on the pedestal of an idol. Have you been listening to those things? Have you put your joy and hope completely in family, relationships, and jobs? Delight in the law of the Lord. That's where true joy comes from. And the psalm continues into verse 2, proclaiming that true joy comes from delighting in the law of the Lord. So hear this truth. A person's true joy comes from following the instruction of God. This is the second way of life, submitting to the Lord's instruction. So first we had the person who rebels against God, and now we're looking at the person who submits to the Lord's instruction. But I want to ask another question. Why is it true that when we follow the Lord, we prosper? Why is it true that when we follow the Lord's instruction, we are blessed? So logically, think about this with me for a second. And I think the answer is because it is rooted in creation. Because God is the creator of all things, and he has created us, and he knows how we work best, he has designed us, and therefore, his instruction is for our good. So imagine with me for a moment, if we took a little class trip, and we went all the way down to Toyota to the George plant, or to the Georgetown Toyota plant. That was wild. To the Toyota plant in Georgetown, Kentucky. There it is. Imagine if we took a little trip there, and we're going on a little tour, and we go, and we see all the cars and all the trucks that are being made, and we get to the part where we get to meet the engineers, and they tell us that these cars over here specifically run on gas. And one of us raises our hand, and we can imagine it's me in the back like this, like, I have a question, actually more of a statement. You said this car runs on gas? Fran, that car runs on orange juice. That's what it runs on. Now, how well is that car going to run if we put orange juice in it? This is a silly illustration that sounds absolutely ridiculous. And that's the point. This is, actually, we sound a lot more ridiculous than this when we tell the Lord how we work best. When we rebel against the Lord's instruction, we sound infinitely, just downright, more stupid. That's the right grammar, right, Austin? Okay, more stupid, not stupider, than when we tell a car or tell the person who designed the car that orange juice goes in it. When we tell the Lord how we work best, we are broken. We do not work. When we walk in the counsel of the wicked, when we stand in the way of sinners, and when we sit in the seat of scoffers, we are telling God, our faithful and good creator who has designed us and knows how we work best, we are raising our hand and saying, no, no, you're wrong. This is how I work best. But when we delight in the law of the Lord, we listen to his instruction. We listen to how he has designed us, and we prosper. But what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? What does it mean to follow the Lord's instruction? Well, it means to take pleasure in the instruction of the Lord. To delight in the law of the Lord means to pursue it and to listen to it and listen to how the Lord instructs us to live and pursue obedience and satisfaction completely in him. It means that we take true satisfaction in following his way. It is not complaining about the Lord's command and saying, I guess I'll do it because I've been told to, but it's saying, I get to do this. I get to follow the Lord's commands. I get to obey out of fear and joy. To delight in the law of the Lord means to be satisfied in God and his law over everything else. And verse 2 continues to tell us that the man who delights in the law of the Lord meditates on it when? Meditates on it day and night. When you truly delight in something, you are pushed to meditate on it. So if you truly delight in the law of the Lord, you will be pushed to meditate on it. It will consume your everlasting thoughts. The psalmist tells us this meditation on the law of the Lord happens day and night. It is unceasing. So what consumes your thoughts? What do you meditate on? Because that can tell a whole lot about what you actually delight in. The law of the Lord or the counsel of the wicked? Delight on the law of the Lord and meditate on it. But how does someone meditate on the Word of God? Well, first, it starts with reading the Bible. I think, simple, read the Bible. Here's some application. Read your Bible. And the reason that we read the Bible is because we believe it is the inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I don't mean reading the Bible, that I have often been guilty of doing it this way. Reading the Bible and saying, I've checked that box off for the day and I'm good to go. I've been obedient. That's not what I mean. It means intentionally reading the Bible to know God more and to be fed by His Word. So if you're sitting here this morning and you struggle to do that and you just don't know how to read the Bible, like that's a real thing. Like we can't just assume that everybody knows how to read the Bible. We need to be taught how to read the Bible. Let me encourage you. Look around and find someone in this church and ask them to help you read the Bible. Ask them to teach me how to read the Bible. Children, here you go. When you get home today, ask your parents to read the Bible with you. Ask them to read it to you if you can't read. And sometimes, this is something that I've found is helpful, read the Bible through, or read a book of the Bible in its entirety in one sitting. Just read it all through, right there. Take a small epistle and read it, 10, 15 minutes. And other times, it is better to read through a small section and journal through that section. So here's a tip. This is a really helpful method. It's called observation, interpretation, application. Read what you've, or write down what you've observed in that text. Write down what you've interpreted it to be, or to mean, and then apply it. How does this apply to me? And if you've never been able to read through your Bible consistently, find a more mature brother and sister in Christ and ask them to help you. Sit down with them and let them help you do that. Just even this past week in our community group, we are making an effort this week to read through 1 John. So let me extend that challenge to you. Go home and read through the book of 1 John today and see its glorious truths. Second, I think it means that we store God's word up in our heart. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorize God's word in order to meditate on it and be blessed by it. Maybe you sit here and you have never delighted in the law of the Lord. And you say, I want to. I just don't know how. How do I begin to delight in the law of the Lord? If that's you, then listen. It starts by recognizing that we fall short of the glory of God because we have failed to keep His law that He has called us to delight on. We have failed to keep it perfectly. And because we have failed to keep it perfectly, we have earned death for our sin and rebellion against God. The reality is that we have all walked in the counsel of the wicked. We have all stood in the way of sinners, and we have all sat in the seat of scoffers from Adam on. Except one who exhibited what it meant to delight in the law of the Lord perfectly. See, even when we failed to keep His law, sinning and rebelling against God, the Creator of all things, deserving hell, He has acted in love to forgive us of our sin by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the sinless life, delighting in the law of, or the law of the Lord perfectly, never sinning against God. Jesus is the model for what it means to delight in the law of the Lord perfectly. Yet He went to the cross on our behalf. And He went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin by hanging in our place. Our failure to keep the law of the Lord, Jesus took on our punishment so that in return we might receive His righteousness. But God didn't keep Him dead. He rose Him on the third day to conquer death and sin once and for all, so that if you would come to Christ and place your faith in Him and turn away from your sin, then you would be counted righteous and reconciled to God, no longer separated, and you could begin to delight in the law of the Lord. So if our main idea is true, that you are blessed when you follow the instruction of the Lord, follow the instruction and repent and turn away from your sins, that you might be blessed and have eternal salvation in Christ. All right, let's move on. In the first couple verses, the psalmist spends time explaining the two ways of life. One being the man who rebels against God, and the second being the man who submits to God. Now he's going to compare those lofts. We're going to get two pictures that show us what each of these lofts are like in verses 3 and 4. So the second point found in verse 3 and 4 is two comparisons of loft. And in these two verses, we're about to see what the man who rebels against God is like and the man who submits to God. So let's read those quickly. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. First, he explains what the man who submits to God or delights in the law of the Lord is like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit, and its leaf does not wither. So we get this picture of a tree by a river of water, and the water is nourishing the roots of the tree, and the tree is growing, it's getting big, and it's bearing fruit. We could say that the tree is prospering. Those who follow the instruction of the Lord are blessed and are compared to a tree that bears fruit. So when you follow the instruction of the Lord, you will bear fruit. But what does it mean to bear fruit, though? I think the best way that we can think about this question is by understanding that the fruit that we produce stems from our heart, what controls our very heart. Fruit is the evidence that we are following the instruction of the Lord. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." And then again in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, this doesn't mean that we're fruit counters going around and saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, oh, that's an apple. No, that's not what it means. This means that we can look and examine to see if we are bearing fruit. So I've said bearing fruit multiple times, but what is fruit? What are we looking for? What are we looking for to examine ourselves and others? I think this points us to what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5 when he lists out the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. In verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So if we're following the instruction of the Lord, then it should be evident in our life because he promises to bless those who follow his instruction by his Spirit, working in our life, causing us to bear fruit. And I want you to notice something. I said by his Spirit. It is only possible for us to bear fruit if we have embraced Jesus in faith. Because those who trust in Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who causes us to bear fruit through sanctifying us and conforming us more to the image of King Jesus. So if it's not by the Spirit, I would say it's not true fruit, but it's behavior modification. I think this should push us to do at least two things. First, we should examine ourselves by the fruits of the Spirit. It is clear that if you are following Christ, that if you are following the instruction of the Lord, then you will bear fruit. So you need to examine yourself and do a heart check to see if you are characterized by these things. Now, here, I'm not saying that we are doing these things perfectly. We do sin, but we should be displaying these things in our lives. So maybe you have a hard time examining yourself. So let me challenge you to find someone in the church and that knows you well and say, "Am I characterized by these things?" Husbands and wives, when you go home today, ask each other. Husbands, ask your wife, "Am I characterized by these things?" Wives, ask your husbands, "Am I characterized by these things?" Second, I think that this shows us that it is wise to surround ourselves with those who bear fruit. Think about the tree that bears fruit. Who benefits from that tree? Those who come and take and eat from it. When we look at the fruits of the Spirit, others are benefiting from being around you who display them. Think about it. When you bear fruit, you are loving people, you are being patient with people, and you are being gentle with people. So when you bear fruit, you are not the only one who is blessed by that. But you bless those around you as well. Therefore, I think it is wise for us to surround ourselves with those who bear fruit, that we might benefit and be blessed by that. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, and here I think that we are imparted wisdom. As Proverbs says, bad company ruins good morals. So I think here in this context, it makes sense to say that good company produces good morals. Moving to verse 4, we see the second comparison of life. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The psalmist tells us the wicked are not blessed by the Lord. He does this by comparing them to chaff. I have to confess, for the first like 5 months of me reading Psalm 1, I said chafe. That's just a little confession there. Out loud, without being corrected. Yeah. The psalmist tells us the wicked are not blessed by the Lord. He does this by comparing them to chaff. For us to understand what this means, we need to know what chaff is. So one commentator explains it like this. The picture here is one of the threshing floor during the harvest time. First, the heads of wheat were crushed to separate the kernel from the husk. Then it was tossed in the air so the wind could carry it away. Nothing could be farther from the picture of the blessed man. Instead of a solid tree, the wicked are a hollow shell that is taken by the wind. They do not last, and they are not good for anything. You are blessed when you follow the instruction of the Lord, but when you rebel against his authority, when you rebel against his instruction, you will perish and not be good for anything. So which picture paints you? That's the question you need to think about right now, is which of these pictures paints you? Are you the tree planted by streams of water that is bearing fruit? Or are you the chaff that the wind is taking away and that is good for nothing? Examine yourself and ask, are you following the instruction of the Lord? This moves us to the third and final point in verses 5 and 6. Two outcomes of life. Through this entire psalm, we have seen a contrast between the man who submits to God and the man who rebels against the Lord. And in these two verses, we get to see the outcome of these two ways of life. Verse 5 begins with the word therefore, indicating the conclusion of the psalm. So let's read verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Hear this, for the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see that the wicked will crumble in judgment. They will not stand, but they will fall. They will be driven away because they are not God's people. Brothers and sisters, there is a promise here for us. There is a promise of final vindication. Brothers, hear that. Sisters, hear that. This promise of final vindication. There is a promise that even while the wicked may prosper in earthly pleasures such as fame, success, and money, and that sometimes we might suffer for doing good at the hands of the wicked, they will perish, and there will be final vindication if they do not repent. They will be separated from the congregation of the righteous. They will not be in the presence of the Lord. The wrath of God will be poured out on them. But why is this true? Verse 6 answers that very question. It begins with the word for, which acts in the same way as the word because. So verse 6 serves as an explanation of verse 5. The reason the righteous will not perish but will be blessed is because by following the instruction of the Lord, those who have embraced Jesus in faith not only know about God, but they actually know God. The Lord knows his sheep. He not only knows about their ways and what they do, but he actually knows them and has a relationship with them through Jesus by his Holy Spirit. He does not know the wicked, though. He has turned his face from them, and they will perish. Just as the chaff is driven away by the wind and is good for nothing, the wicked will also perish because they are not good for anything and benefit no one. This is a warning to both professing Christians and the unbeliever. Professing Christian, examine yourself and make sure that you actually know the Lord Jesus Christ. Behavior modification is a real thing. And while you might be able to fool those around you, you may have fooled people in your congregation for 60 years. Maybe you've attended church your entire life. Maybe you've gone to every single members meeting. Maybe you've went to hundreds of Bible studies. But unless you have truly trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will perish. You cannot fool the Lord. He knows the righteous. You might be able to fool those around you, but you can't fool King Jesus. So examine yourselves, because God cannot be tricked. He knows our hearts. And I'm even reminded of when Jesus was doing miracles, when they were lifting the man down through the roof. And the Sadducees, it doesn't say they said it out loud. It says in their heart, they said, this man is blaspheming God. God knows our hearts. So examine yourself. He knows the righteous. Unbeliever, unless you trust in Christ to be forgiven and repent of your sins, you will perish. You will spend eternity separated from God eternally, where he will pour his wrath out into you justly. And that's a hard thing for me to say to you, but it is the loving thing to say. Follow the instruction of the Lord and repent of your sins, that you might be blessed and experience true joy in Jesus Christ. Let me recap quickly as we conclude. Throughout Psalm 1, we have seen that there are two ways of life. We have seen that what those two ways of life are like. And we have seen the outcome of those two lives. And through these three things, we have seen that you are blessed when you follow the instruction of the Lord. So let me exhort you to follow the instruction of the Lord. Believer, go home and read your Bible and meditate and examine yourself by it. An unbeliever, follow the instruction of the Lord and repent. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for mercy and grace, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can pray to you, that you have given us the gift of your word. We thank you for Psalm chapter 1. We thank you that we are blessed and we follow the instruction of the Lord, God. And I just pray here that brothers and sisters in Christ would continue to do that. And for the unbeliever, I pray that you would open their heart, that you would save them, that you would give them the gift of faith and repentance in Christ. So save the unbeliever, Lord. Save those who have not embraced Jesus so that they will not perish. In Jesus' name, amen.